Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com as we conclude our study titled Introducing Luke. Luke chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. This is part 2 of 2.
Then he's going to emphasize the things he saw. But he's a finite creature. And he may have seen something from the east where somebody was on the other side. From the west, looking at it, would have seen something different. And the Civil War is kind of a thing I've read probably more than any other war history. And if you read that, you read different histories, you'll come away with a different emphasis and a different idea about things. I'm watching a series by a fella on the Civil War. And then I got a 3-part DVD on Jefferson Davis, the president of the CSA. And they give letters and eyewitness history from his perspective. And not one of the things you'll find is that we've been told that the North and the South were this and that. When you read their writings, you find out it's not what we were taught in history class. Totally different. But the other thing is you read about Manassas and Antietam, and you read about the big battles, and you'll find out that you get different ideas and different perspectives, and they'll put the blame on different people for the losses and the wins and everything. And so as the best thing to do, and what I'm saying is Jefferson Davis was an eyewitness. He was at Manassas. And then he had his perspective in time, and so did people in the North. Yeah. And so you get their biases. Whereas somebody stepping back can take what he said, and he said, and he said, and he said, she said, she said, no, and take all that and kind of meld it together, and you get a better picture. And that's what I believe God has done with Luke in writing this. That he says they delivered these things that were believed among us. They delivered them unto us. And the people who delivered them, says, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So he is basically interviewing eyewitnesses, multiple eyewitnesses, to give us. And it also points out that they were ministers of the word. These men were believers, and they cared about accuracy when he interviewed them. Yeah, Johnny?
I just point out they would also, to attack Luke for this, you'd also have to attack Genesis, because isn't it Moses?
Yeah.
You wrote Genesis.
Moses wasn't there at the creation, and Moses wasn't there at the flood. Moses wasn't there when Cain slew Abel. But in that case, I really believe what we're going to find out is Adam started it. And then Adam gave it to Seth, and Seth gave it to Enos, and so forth and so on, down to Noah. And they all added and put their thing on it. And then Moses was the general editor. And some fundamentalists think that that's denying the Mosaic authorship. It's not, any more than denying Luke's authorship, because he took eyewitnesses. Now, where it gets dangerous is when you get into the liberal JEDP theory. And that's where they claim that there were basically 4 authors, and then they do not treat it as God's word anymore. They treat it as man's word, and they start to pick and choose what they can throw out and keep in. That's where it gets dangerous. Peter Ruckman, in his Ruckman Reference Bible, made this comment that I think is important too. This is from his comment on verse 2 in his book, in his Reference Bible. That's the 2009 edition. He said, quote, "Notice, true apostolic succession has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church or any other denomination. It has to do with passing on correct information from man to man, each man teaching other men what is true." And let's look at, I don't know if I got it. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:2 that he refers to says this. And this is important you listen close to this. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In our case, man, we got it made.
Amen.
It's in print. When he was talking to Timothy, the New Testament was still being written. And so a lot of what Timothy had to teach from Paul was by word of mouth. And he'd have to carry on what he was taught Now, you and I, we have it in black and white. We can read it and see it. But this is important to understand it from the perspective of, again, Christian history. Today's church historians hide much of Christian history because eyewitnesses are ignored. You read the typical, Lifeway's going out of business. They'll probably be selling them at a discount. You can go up there and get a church history book up there.
Yep.
What's wrong? Yes. It's camouflage. But you go up to Lifeway and pretty much any Christian bookstore these days and get a Christian history book. And if you don't already know what you're missing, you won't notice what you're missing. But some of us have studied enough of church history to know, and we read that, we're like, wait a minute, man.
Yeah.
And the reason why their excuse for throwing a lot of that history out is because there's no documents. And so what they've got is from eyewitness accounts that were handed down, and it may be in writing, but it's somebody saying that this preacher named so-and-so told me this, and I've written it down. Or he told my mother this, and my mother told me this. So it's like second or third generation, they call it. Well, that is not a good reason to throw something out.
Amen.
Especially when it's three or four people that you find handed that same story down.
Amen.
Now, you can compare them and maybe find some things where they're inaccurate. But there's no reason to throw that out, but they do. And so that's why they'll teach that the Baptists, for example, began in England in the 18th century or the 17th century, they'll say.
Yeah.
Why do they do that? Because the popes destroyed the evidence.
Yes. That's right.
The popes would go in and burn down their churches and burn all their books, all their documents, and then the historian says, well, there's no evidence.
Yeah. That's right.
Those same people who had family members burned at the stake, had their churches and books burned, they wrote accounts of it.
Yeah.
Or they told their children, or their children saw it, and when they grew up, they wrote accounts of it. But it's not in the history books. And so they'll pretend that Baptists just popped up in England, when the reality is, the Baptists have been around since the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Now what we don't have, now here's the other problem, what we don't have is any real proof of what the Landmark Baptists teach, and that is that there's been an apostolic succession of churches, and that so they claim to be the only true church, and if you're not one of their churches, they even, some of them teach when you go to heaven, you'll be on the outside looking in.
You're not in the New Jerusalem.
And yeah. All because you weren't part of the true church, and the true church to them, they claim that from Paul on down the line, this church would start another church, but it traced back to Peter. And so that church, or Paul, and that church could start another church, and it still would trace back to Paul. That's the apostolic. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church that Peter Ruckman referred to, they teach it was from Peter. And that Peter went to Rome, became the first pope. Now, there's no history for that whatsoever. Not just documents. No one in the first two or three centuries, up until after 325 AD, did anyone claim that Peter was the first pope. And if they did, they didn't have any evidence of it, hearsay, eyewitnesses, or otherwise. So can you see, let me stop. Everybody look up here just a minute. You say, well, you've kind of gone on for 5 or 10 minutes there, preacher. I hope you can see how important this is.
Amen.
That you understand this. Again, not just for yourself, but you have loved ones caught in these cults and false religions.
Yeah.
And so if you have listened to what I've said, or go back and listen to it later, do your own research, what have you, then when you are confronted with that among your own circle of influence, you can speak intelligently about it. Now, and I also want to say this, just because you don't know everything or you don't recall everything doesn't mean you shouldn't speak. And there's nothing wrong with looking and saying, you know what, I remember our pastor taught on this and I did some research on it. And I want to talk about this again. I want to refresh my memory. There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
If you don't have automatic recall, don't stop talking to people. Just tell them, hey, you know, I'm going to look this up again. There's nothing wrong with that. Because the point isn't to prove how smart you are. The point is to tell people the truth. Amen?
Amen.
So if you have to cut the conversation here, but let's get together next week or 2 days from now or whenever.
Amen.
So just to rehash quickly, Baptist history, popes, inquisitions, wars, natural disasters have wiped out much of the documented evidence.
Yeah.
The idea that historians then totally discount it and ignore it is an atrocity.
Amen.
You're rewarding Satan for his tactics.
Yeah.
Dear Satan, all you have to do is destroy the documentation and we'll pretend it never happened.
Yeah.
That's what the historians are doing.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's exactly what. And the Nazis not only tried to do it to the Jews at the beginning, at the end of the war, they were destroying their own documentation to hide their crimes. Yeah. Yeah. Taking down the statues and trying to pretend things didn't happen. And yeah. So that's not the biblical standard. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:15, the end of the verse says, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So these historians are violating Scripture whenever they have two or more eyewitness accounts. I don't care if it's second or third generation. If they match, then by legitimate standards, those eyewitnesses should be at least given mention. If the historian wants to say, now I personally don't buy this, but this is told by two, three, four people, name them if you can, and here's what they say. I wouldn't even have a problem with that. But they don't even tell you it happened. They don't even mention it.
There's a reason why there's four Gospels.
Yeah, four witnesses. Amen. Good point. That's exactly right. Of course, Jesus confirmed that in Deuteronomy. In Matthew 18:16, He was teaching doctrine for the church. Even though the church hadn't been established yet, He was laying the foundations and teaching church doctrine. And He said, but if he will not hear thee, He's talking about how the pastor is supposed to deal with problems, and if someone offends you, you know, you go to them first. And then it says, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Why? So you can gang up on him and beat him up? No. You take two or three more, or one or two more, which would be two or three total, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Actually, when I've confronted somebody with something, someone's come to me and I've confronted that person, very, very seldom do they want to make things right. These days, people are so stiff-necked and hard-headed, and if they do something wrong, it's like this, we got this Andrew Schluter out there who's telling everybody that Jesus and the Father are the same person. And then Brian Dennelinger and the others are doing the same thing. And instead of just coming out and saying, you know what, that was a misstatement, it's wrong to say that, Jesus and the Father are not the same person, I retract. 15-second video, 15-second message, three lines, send it out in a letter, whatever you want to do, and it's done. But instead of doing that, they double down. And Christians are rewarding it. And what I've found is that's what you're going to find when you deal with people. You can have it, you know, right there, red-handed, so to speak, and they will not simply say, you know what, I was wrong.
Yep.
I'm sorry. I apologize. And that's why Jesus said, if you're dealing with somebody, make sure there's two or three of you. That way, it's not just your word against her or him. Is that you can say, you know what, I wasn't the only one here that heard that. And then so everybody in the church can agree that that person needs to be told to hit the road unless they'll repent. Amen? So today's church historians reject the standard set up by Moses and Jesus. Deuteronomy and Matthew. And so when you read church history, I'm not telling you not to ever read them, but keep that in mind. And I think I make them. I say this, we ignore the historians. I put that in quotes because what I mean is, if that's your standard, you're not even a legit historian. if you reject the word of witnesses, Luke is a real historian. We don't reject him. But we have a couple of books, and may not be available in the library, but we have them. One is called The Pilgrim Church by E.H. Broadbent. It's written kind of from a Plymouth Brethren perspective, which was Darby was from the Plymouth Brethren, and the Grace Brethren, you've heard of them, with Jim Custer down the road. I don't know who the pastor is now. David Hawking used to be the pastor. They come from that background, Grace Brethren do. But it's a great book. And he will tell you. Now, we don't have hard evidence for this, but we have eyewitnesses for this, and this is what they say. Yeah.
I've got a book on the history of New England by the Plymouth Brethren.
Oh.
Dated 1820.
Wow. Take care of that. Might be your inheritance.
It's excellent reading.
Yeah. I don't know if I want to borrow it, though. I'd spill some coffee on it or something. I'll look for it online, a digital version. Oh, amen. Yeah.
And they wanted to go to South America, and that guy got voted down.
Well, another one we have, I don't know if it's, again, if we have a copy on hand. Yeah, we've got two or three copies in there right now. The Trail of Blood. Now, Landmarkers that I mentioned use this book to try to prove their apostolic succession stuff, and we don't believe that. But the information about the martyrs and about church history that you won't find in the books in the bookstores is in that little book called The Trail of Blood, and we highly recommend those books. So now come to verse 3, and Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." In other words, Luke took the eyewitness testimony, but man, listen, he hung out with people like the Apostle Paul. And so his understanding was not lacking to begin with. And that's what a lot of historians... These videos I'm watching, there's these guys, they've been studying this stuff for 30 and 40 years, 50, 60 years. This one guy had been studying it since he was a teenager, and he was in his 90s. So, he's forgotten more than I'll ever learn. And that's what Luke's saying. He knows what he's talking about, and he's confident of his grasp, and he is guided by God's Spirit to write.
Amen.
And so understand that. The Bible says that Paul talks about the Thessalonian believers. He said, "I thank my God that without ceasing that you, when you heard the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God,
amen,
which effectually worketh in them that believe." So if you don't believe it as the word of God, it doesn't work.
Right.
And that's why you hand those gospel tracts out, you hand Bibles out, but if that person doesn't believe that it is the Word of God, you won't see it work.
Yeah, right.
But if someone gets the Word of God and they believe it's the Word of God, you give them that gospel tract in the Bible, that's when you'll see things happen. Sadly, kids are being talked out of their faith in the Bible.
Yeah.
They're being told it's not what Christians claim it is, and so forth. And that's why it's so hard to reach people. Now, this Theophilus he mentions, real quick, I want to say this. The modern-day scribes like to speculate that this isn't actually a person. And, it's like he's addressing those who... Theophilus means he loves God. You see, Theos, God, in Greek. Philos is one of the words for love, as Stephen taught us not too long ago. So, the lover of God, Theophilus. So, they're saying, this is just written to people who love God. And again, it's like the thing with Luke. It's based on nothing. I believe he's a real person, and we will ignore those scribes. Amen?
Amen?
So then, closing in verse 4, read that with me. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And there you go. That's exactly our purpose in this study. We want you to know with certainty. And know, well, I put it the way he puts it, is know the certainty of these things. To know that what you're reading in the Bible, but specifically the book of, or the gospel according to Luke, is history, it's true.
Amen.
You see, what a lot of people don't understand is when you're talking to people from other religions, they don't really believe in a creator God.
Yeah.
If you're talking to a Buddhist, someone who's in Hinduism, a Confucianist, if you're talking to somebody in Christian Science, or they kind of do believe in a creator God, but not the Bible version. Scientology, you know, any of these false religions and false cults, you're not, they don't believe. So when you talk about God, you're thinking of God. They're thinking of the universe or the force or the energy of the universe. Yeah, Dre? Well, Black Hebrew Israelites do believe in a God, but it's one they've made up in their head. So they're like these other false Trinity. They deny the Trinity. So they're like the other anti-Trinitarian cults. They have a God, but they don't accept the Trinity or the Trinitarian version of God. And so when you're reading God's Word, you need to know the certainty of what you're reading. It is true. God's Word is truth. Amen?
Amen.
And it's God, the certainty of God's Word in life. In other words, you can take what you're reading and you can apply it to your life and death. And what I mean by that is, when you're reading Luke, as we are studying it, it's for life. It's for living. And it also be your comfort in death. A lot of people come to their deathbed and they contact the preacher and they want us to walk in and give them a Bible pill. And suddenly for them to have faith and to have the peace that passes all understanding, like that. And sadly, if they have built up an intolerance for God's Word over a lifetime, you can go in there and quote Scripture to them, pray with them, but it's not necessarily going to give them the kind of peace and confidence in death that they want and that you and I can have if we are preparing by having that certainty of the Word of God in our daily life.
Amen.
I'll put it this way. If you come to the end of your life, there's two people that were killed in that accident last night. I don't believe they were killed instantly. You're in some kind of accident like that and you're lingering. You don't die immediately. If you have played games with God up to that point, you will regret it.
Yeah.
And there's nobody going to be able to sprinkle magic dust on you and have you feel and have that peace that you have purposely neglected your entire life. And I'll say this too. I got to be careful because I read and I'll look at things by the unbelievers. And I read things by non-Christians for information purposes. But let your moderation be known unto all men. Be very careful. Don't get over. There have been guys, years ago I read about this guy who worked for the American Family Association or one of those groups like that. I can't remember if it was AFA or one of them where they were warning people about pornography that was being put out there and kids were getting a hold of it. And back when Kmart was, they bought a business or something online when the internet first started and they were putting up pornography out there. This guy got so into his job that before he knew it, he was actually under the influence of pornography, mentally and spiritually. And he was sneaking off and looking at these things, not for information purposes. And it affected his marriage. And at the time when I read it, he was fighting for his marriage. And then there's other people I know who got into reading, studying the occult. You know, the occult. New Age. Then they got sucked into it.
Yeah.
Why? Because this isn't about you being smart. It's about you being right with God. And if Satan can get you into this stuff instead of into His Word, he'll suck you out of the relationship you have with the Lord and into trouble.
Right.
And that's a warning I want understood because I think we're probably one of the probably as dark as it's been since the Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, even people considered good Christians were full of superstitions, full of misinformation about God.
Yep.
And we're going back there as a nation and the world. We're going back there.
Yeah.
I want to offer just a couple minutes if anybody has any questions you want to ask before we close up. Charlie?
More of a comment about oral histories. Oral histories are, like, according to the timelines, they're reliable for a period of centuries. Like, it's not like anybody who's discounting something that happened based on, like, their grandfather told them. That's just non-scientific. Because, like, some of the Inuit people have oral tradition of how to hunt mammoths, and mammoths died out a few centuries before these people were discovered by Westerners, but they still had, like, these are the tactics you use.
Mm-hmm.
Anthropologists in general agree that oral histories are very accurate for a period of at least a few centuries.
And if you get more than one version, that's how you can cut out stuff that crept in that shouldn't be there. Because everybody around you has a good idea about what you're saying anyway, so if you try to add stuff in, they say, that didn't happen, what are you doing? You know what I'm saying? It's like it's a community effort, and the Jews themselves have done a lot of that through the years, and some of what we have in the Bible was originally oral tradition. It was put in the Bible. Yes, Steve?
So, just to kind of tag up on Charlie, one of the things that Luke was doing there was he was actually collecting evidence. He was saying, you know, this is the evidence that I collected. And then you put together what's actually happening. Well, also Luke was there too. You know, that has to be also stated. You know, Luke was an apostle. He did see.
He wasn't named as an apostle. He was there, and we don't know when he was there through. But he was here for some of it. Yeah.
So he was at least a disciple.
Yeah.
He was there too. So, and that's one of the things is, like, when you're, when you're actually there, and I'm sure he did get conflicting stories.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily a bad thing previously.
Think of it like this, and cops will tell you this, but as a parent, if something happened, I would take Mariah off in a room and I'd say, "Now what happened?" "Well, this and that and this and that." And then I would take the other two one at a time. And I would get an idea from hearing the three different accounts, which never agreed. And of course, it was never their fault. It was the other person's fault. But by doing that, you could deduce what really happened most of the time. Just like lions. For years, we were told there were, the Bible talks about lions in Israel. There weren't lions in Israel. Now we know there were lions in Israel. You know, it's the digging. You got to do some digging. You got to keep. Yeah, Johnny.
Yes, So when you said the thing about baptism, you know, the Baptist going back to the beginning, I'm sure you mean. Because I don't.
In practice, right? In practice, you were called Baptist. We our ancestors were called Baptist as an insult, is because we rebaptized adults, and if. Gloria was baptized as a Catholic, and then she grew up to become a Baptist. They would rebaptize her, and so they would scoffing and mockingly refer to you as Anabaptists. And then they dropped the Anna and just called you Baptist. But that didn't start until, I think, about the 12th or 13th century.
Yeah.
Well, when we talk about Baptists, we're talking about Bible believers. We're talking about people who believe the Bible. The Bible is our authority. We don't baptize infants because it's not in the Bible. And we don't have a pope because there's no pope in the Bible. We don't have a priesthood because there's no priesthood in the Bible and so forth. And we believe in local church autonomy. We don't believe in someone outside of the local church ruling over local churches. That's what it means to be a Baptist. We believe in the freedom of conscience. There are things that being a Baptist means something, but it is really to be a Bible believer. But the word Baptist was, kernel. That's freedom of conscience goes with the First Amendment. Yeah. Sean?